Let's pray. Father, we're here most of all to be in your presence. Whether you grant us the gifts and the desires of our heart or not this morning, we pray that you would somehow tune our souls to you, to be more in tune with what you desire, even more than what we want. And we pray, Lord, that the presence of your Spirit here in your church, in your temple, would cleanse us and renew us, create in us that right heart that can be responsive to you. Thank you so much for taking this time to be with us. Amen. One of the things we're trying to do this fall, you may have noticed, is facilitate as best possible we can closer fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, first of all, as well as closer fellowship with each other. We're trying to do it in a way that helps us all stay engaged, whether that's engaged with Christ or engaged with His Word or engaged in worship or engaged in fellowship. That's what we want to do, is help everybody as best possible do that. So this morning I'm going to be dividing the time up here, and there will be about two or three times of actual interaction with each other, very couple of them short, one of them a little bit longer, and then times in the Word here as we kind of wrap up this series on Beautiful Church. So I'd like you to get acquainted with the people either at your table or in your row or in wherever you're seated, at least two or three people around you. Get a first name, if you would, and which, by the way, Bob, we don't have the name tags out on the table this morning. Where did they go? Okay, maybe you can find those and we can disperse them around this morning. I forgot that. Some of you, are memory challenged. Okay, so if you could help all of us and just put your name on there, and that way we'll be able to call each other by our first name, or whatever you want to be called today. So here's the first assignment. What task or regular responsibility do you wish you had someone to help you with? Okay, that's a pretty innocuous question, but get to know each other briefly, names if you don't know each other, and just tell your group, here's a task I wish somebody would help me with. Okay? Go. You got about 90 seconds. Did you get a chance to share briefly around the table about that? All right. And by the way, if you heard a need just now that you're in a position to help with, maybe that's God's message to you this morning. Help a brother or sister out with something that they might need some help with. Okay, I want to move forward here with a question about, I guess it's zoology or anatomy, one or both here. What appendage do bats, cats, elephants, frogs, and humans have in common? Close, very close. Well, true, they do have that in common, but I wouldn't call that an appendage. What's that? Yeah, so that's why you were close with feet. Basically, hands or feet or fingers and something that can grasp, okay? Human hands and actually chimpanzees or monkey hands set that part of the creation apart, but particularly human hands, because we've got an opposable thumb with our fingers, which just changes the game completely. Here are a dozen facts actually about the human hand. The human hand is one of the most amazing creations on the human body. Your thumb alone is controlled by 9 separate muscles. Just think of all the different directions. 9 separate muscles for just one appendage there. The hand has been used as a symbol throughout history of action. Yeah. The human hand, third, is different from the hands or paws of other animals because it has fingers and that opposable thumb we talked about. And each finger has 3 bones while the thumb only has 2. Interesting. Approximately a quarter of your entire body's bones are found in your hand. The different number of different bones, apparently, here. And there are 17,000 touch receptors and free nerve endings found in the palm of a human hand that passes on the sensations of pressure, vibration, movement, heat, pain, you know, all of that. 17,000. That's why it hurts so often, huh? The hand is quite vulnerable since bones, nerve fibers, and blood vessels and tendons are only protected by a thin layer of fat and skin. So you don't have a lot of protection around this. Only the palm is protected by a strong pad of tendons for a powerful grip. Number nine, the left and right hand are both controlled by what? Opposite spheres of the brain. Opposite hemispheres of the brain. Interesting, huh? The left and the right hand, the skin on your fingertips are extra sensitive to touch, and each finger is supplied by four different bundles of nerves and blood vessels, every single one of your fingers. Ask Eli. He almost lost one here recently. Finally, the wrinkles found on the back of fingers are the mark of where the skin is attached to the tendons. Okay? So, all that happening in your hands. So what does that have to do with today's scripture? Well, as some of you have noticed, I've entitled this message today, The Hands of a Beautiful Church. And all of us are naturally drawn to beauty. I think that's just inherent in us. And that's why I've had to spend the last 5 weeks talking about what would a beautiful church really look like? What does it look like? And I believe that if we as the people of God are continually growing in the image of Christ, people can't help but be attracted to that beauty. And so this is the purpose of all of this. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to like what they see. In fact, you know, we just celebrated Jesus' death. A lot of people didn't like what they saw. Their concept of beauty was so skewed that they killed the author of life and nailed him to a tree. So today I'm asking us to consider this function of the human hand as representative of service in the body of Christ. So what kinds of actions are hands particularly useful for? Think about that. What different kinds of actions? We already talked about protection, so your hands kind of automatically go up when something comes at you or when you're what? When you're falling. Little kids, I remember our daughter Joanna, our firstborn, she just didn't have good reflex with her hands. And it was on the, it was face plant time after time. And we just thought, is this girl ever going to survive childhood? Because she just wouldn't, somehow her face met the floor before her hands did. And it delayed her walking quite a while, actually. Months, I think, because she took one hard fall. But anyway, so protection. What else are your hands good for? Gripping things, getting a hold of life. Okay, what else? For prayer. For prayer, you said? Yeah, prayer. For helping you bodily take a position, well, prayer and worship, helping you bodily express what's going on in your soul, whether it's clasped hands or raised hands or whatever. Okay, what else? What's that? For communicating. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, not just writing, not just typing, which are both amazing communication, but communicating hand signals. And of course, if you're around somebody who's deaf, then you get a whole language you have to learn, okay, with your hands. All right, so communication. Anything else? Comforting, yeah. There's something powerful about human touch, and we use our hands more than anything else to just let people know we care about them. Okay, what else? What's that? Greeting, yeah. Hands are used all over the world to express a greeting. Sometimes you just, in America, we just one hand out. Other times you're supposed to clasp it with, you know, both hands, depending on the culture. Okay, and what else? Work. There we go. Huge part of why God created hands. Work. And just imagine how your work would change if you lost your hands. Anything else? Eating, yes. Some of our some of us, that's our favorite pastime. So, yeah, without hands, you could still eat, but it would not be quite so enjoyable or clean, huh? Okay, what else? What's that? Worship. Yeah, worship. It's got spiritual content. What else? Holding hands. Affection. Yeah. Displaying that, hey, I like you. Okay? So, all that, I mean, you can use your hands to create things or destroy them. Both. You can use your hands to help people or to hurt them. We can use hands for violence or for healing. We can use it for serving or for being selfish. Technically, when the New Testament uses this term hands as applying to the body of Christ, the author's actually making reference to the fact that different people have different gifts within the body. He's not so much focusing on what hands do in service as the fact that, okay, some of us in the body might have the gift of hands / service, and therefore that differs from, say, the gift of mouth / teaching. Okay, so let's go to a few passages this morning, and I almost thought of printing out. Well, I did think of printing out these texts today, but I thought I made a conscious choice. No, because I want us as a family to make sure we've got the Word of God at hand when we are coming together. What I mean by that is whether you're at home sharing family devotions together or whether you're here at church, you should be thinking, where's the Word of God? Is it in? Is it on my smartphone? Am I carrying a Bible today like I do? I just prefer written stuff, okay? So get in the habit, please, of bringing some access to the Word of God when you come to church, because you're going to be working with it a little bit today in groups here. Which reminds me, let me just side note here. When my family came to Christ, I was the youngest of five, and my parents were in their 40s and 50s, and about 5 or 6 years in, we got acquainted with a wonderful family here in Spokane, the Christensen family. Some of you may know them. And I remember our family was out at the lake, at least my mom and the kids were there, and the Christensens invited my dad to go to their farm to have dinner, because he was working in town most nights. And so he went to dinner at their house, and he said it was the most fascinating experience, because there they sat at this dinner table in this little farmhouse, 12 kids, or 10 kids, I guess it was, 10 or 12, and this was a table that Wally had built, and underneath it were places for Bibles and hymnals. And so at the end of the meal, Wally led his family in singing some hymns and in reading some scripture. And that just stuck with my dad, that was modeling, one night of modeling for him to then come home and begin family devotions with us as a family. Anyway, how to get on that? Hands. Okay, here we go. The Word of God, that's where I was. All right, so we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, and that's where we'll start. It specifically illustrates this issue of, or uses the term hands to talk about the ministry we're supposed to have to each other. Verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You can tell yourself lies about who you are, but that doesn't change who you are. It just changes how you act. It just changes what you do or don't do with other people. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. We could paraphrase it saying, God has placed you in the church with specific things that he has gifted you to do. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, without exception, just as he wanted them to be. You ever get jealous about somebody else's gift? I do. I look at people who are they're spiritual gifted evangelists. And I wish I had that gift. But I don't. God, and I have to come to grips just as you do to say, okay, Lord, you didn't give me that gift for some reason. I'll defer to your wisdom, and just because I don't have that gift doesn't mean I'm less valuable in the body of Christ. Okay? If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So he's talking about the diversity and the unity at the same time here. Paul goes on to state under the inspiration of the Spirit, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Camp on that for a second. When you think of the weak people in God's family, do you see them as the most indispensable people? The weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, that has profound implications for how we interrelate in the body of Christ. Because in the natural realm, we're naturally drawn to people who are very gifted, great leaders, charismatic personalities, those kinds of things. And God says, not so in the body. It's the upside down value structure all over again. That those that may seem less presentable, less honorable, less whatever, is really what God says we need to focus more on. While our presentable part, verse 24, our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together. He's talking about his church body here, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So let's engage in an activity here that is important for every one of us when we read the scripture to do. It is to find what are the universal, what we call universal principles in a text like this. And so what I want you to do for a moment around the tables is come up around any groups here where you're seated in the center, is come up with at least two, maybe three principles out of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that are what we call universal principles. Let me give you just a quick three-point thing here about what makes a universal principle. First of all, your principle must come directly from the teaching of this text. Don't go off on some tangent. If somebody says to you, where did you get that in this text? You have to be able to point them to the verse and say, you know, well, verse 18 here. Okay? So it has to come from the text. It must be true for all Christ followers of all parts of the world in every century of the church. So you can't say something that's time-bound or person-specific that it doesn't apply to everybody. A principle must be general enough to fulfill that. And lastly, your principle must not violate the other clear teachings of the Bible. Okay? Now, you can come up with principles from any text that violate the rest of Scripture. That's where your knowledge and the knowledge of those around the table helps to say, whoa, whoa, time out. That would be true if this was the only text we had about this, but because of this passage over here, I don't think that's true. Okay? So, I'd encourage you to write down two or three principles that simply come from any part of this passage we have just studied or looked at for a moment, and then we're going to talk about those. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to do that. Go. Okay. Wrap it up if you could, and we're going to hear from a few of you about this. Now, principles are not necessarily application. A principle is should drive you to application eventually. But a principle is kind of a statement of truth. This is what God says about this topic or whatever, okay? So, who wants to jump in the pool first and give us a principle from this text?
Unified in purpose or united.
Okay, we, as the body of Christ, must be unified in purpose. And what was the second word?
United.
We must be united, okay? You could state that a dozen different ways. You could say unity is non-negotiable among the people of God. Unity, how would you state it, Dave? Did you? Okay. So hold that. I'm going to come back to that. Let's camp on unity for just a moment, a little bit, because that in itself is a principle in the body of Christ. Other organizations can work fine on division, but not the body of Christ. John? That's right. Exactly. So unity is a huge priority for God in his people. Colleen, do you have something else about unity?
Yeah, Andrew was helping us come up with all parts work together towards the one goal, which is Christ.
Okay, so unity involves one goal, which is the person of Christ, to be like Christ, to be Christ in our world today. Okay, anything else about unity that you may have touched on? Unity is very hard to achieve among the people of God, which is why the enemy of our soul is constantly dividing churches, okay? But we could spend a long time talking about that very aspect of what is unity and what's it around, and are we in agreement that it's about Christ and really nothing else? If everything, our focus is on Christ, that's the only way we're really going to get to unity as a diverse people. Right? Because I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm trying to make you like Christ, just like I hope you're trying to make me like Christ. Okay? So unity, there's this principle of unity. Okay, let's go to another one. What other principle did you run into? Dave, let's go back to yours. Okay? Say it again. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Here would be another principle. Every person in the church is valuable. Equally valuable. That's a good qualifier there. Every person is equally valuable. Now, we don't naturally think that way, do we? We look on the outside. God says every heart matters to me. Every person, no matter what group they're from, what ethnic group, what class, what background, what education, doesn't matter to God. They are equally valuable. What else, Colleen? God is, okay. Yes, that would be another principle, that because God has given everybody a gift in the body of Christ, we are to value every person. Now, you may not see that gift readily. In fact, they may be hiding it from you. But God says there's nobody that's in his family that doesn't have a gift that is needed. There's no appendix in the body of Christ, okay? You know, you can't just take it out and be fine. Every person, God says, somehow is adding value to his church, okay? All right, another principle, Matt. All right, and we can make several principles out of that too. We could say we're all vital, we're all instrumental in the function of the church. We all add value. We all do things uniquely that somebody else can't do, and when that's taken away, we feel that. I mean, when somebody in a church dies, who's been remember Mary Ann? What, it was a year ago? I mean, she left a huge hole. And she was just serving all the time. And one week she was here and the next she wasn't. And it was like, And so God had to strengthen some other people to say, hey, I gave you that gift. Now use it. Okay? All right? Very good. Got another principle out of here.
God created us all the way he wanted us to be.
Wow. God created us the way he wanted us to be. Now, of course, not all of us have developed the way he wanted us to develop, but he did. When it comes to in the family of God, God has given you what he wants you to have. Okay? So again, back to kind of the, let's not whine about what we don't have. Let's appreciate what we do have and what we are. Okay? Another principle.
Universally placed in the world.
Explain that. Just let me get the more concept of this.
Well, actually, it was about God's will.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. So the body of Christ is actually the outworking of the will of God. That's a very clear truth in this text. Not all are imperfections, just like not all are personal imperfections. But yes, he has chosen the church, just like he's chosen you to work out his presence in this world. Okay, very good. Another principle. Yeah, Josh. Ooh, there we go. There's so much. Let me repeat that for the people who couldn't hear it. Visibility does not determine the value. Visibility does not determine value of the person. There is so much that is done in the kingdom of God that is never seen by other people. Never. And that gives value to somebody who is dying in a nursing home. I've had more seniors ask me this. I just don't know why God's left me here on earth. Because I can't do anything now. I said, you can't pray? Well, yeah. Well, yeah. That's about the most important ministry in the church, if not the most important, is being in the presence of God, interceding for people and crying out for needs. And that gives value. Yeah. Visibility does not equal value. All right? Excellent. Another one. Yes. Yes, we feel the victories and the defeats of each other. The body of Christ helps us suffer together and rejoice together. Okay? Excellent. And that's one reason why, you know, when somebody says, I don't need to go to church, they first misunderstand what church is. But what they're saying is, I don't need to be around God's people. Yes, you do. There's so much of life in Christ that you will never experience if you're not around God's people. And so, we share these experiences because we're a body. All right? Anything else? Any other? Yes. Blake.
God is sovereign in how he has arranged the body.
Right. God is sovereign in his arrangement of the body. And again, what will a solid belief in sovereignty lead you to? What kinds of blessings? Thankfulness. Contentment, not striving. What else?
Praise
and worship. Yeah. When we really embrace that God has sovereignly done this and placed us in whatever role or that other person in that role, yeah, there's an amazing peace and trust and all these things. Okay. We could continue on here. I'm going to go to just one other passage. Before we drill down into the application of this, specifically here at Mosaic. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I just want you to engage in one more thing together. Beginning in verse 7, and then we'll skip to verse 11. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You see that principle, those principles you already talked about? God did this. He sovereignly apportioned it. Everybody's important. Okay. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And he's talking about gifts here to the body of Christ, gifts of people as well as gifts of ability. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He gave those people to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that Christ might increase in this world, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, back to Christ again, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's all about Christ, right? That's what church should be all about. Verse 15, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, so I have two different questions for you on this passage, and you can go back into your groups for a few minutes. First is, why does God give different gifts to different people in the body of Christ? This text talks a lot about why. Why does God do this? And secondly, how does this passage say that this is supposed to happen or unfold, this working of the body? What are to be some of the characteristics of a body that is functioning well under Christ? Okay, so two different questions. Again, I'm going to give you 3 minutes, sorry, but go, okay? Okay, you about ready? We're going to really roar through this section. Okay, so about 60 seconds on why does God give different gifts to different people in the body? What are the reasons in this text?
To help us mature.
To help us all mature. Why else? Okay, to help us be more proficient at certain things, and to unify us, because that unifies you when you realize I need the person next to me. I don't have what they've got. Okay, why else? Becky. Okay. So, and we could say the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Yeah, we are all much more when we're together than we ever can be separately. Okay? Why else did God do this?
We defy, if everybody was exactly the same, only one thing would get done well.
Wow. Yeah. So that we can have a diversity of things that get touched in this world. Excellent. Anything else? Any other whys?
It helps us to be more balanced in what we carry.
Okay? Yeah. So we don't have to do it all. We get to balance. And some of us are not good at that, and we need to grow up. Yeah? Yeah? Yes. Okay, so hopefully there's better balance because of this body. Okay, now let's switch to how does this passage say these things of building up, equipping, diversity, maturity, how does this passage say these things are supposed to happen? Through, I answer that question, through what? Through what?
Unity.
Community. How else? Through what? Through love, exactly. Speaking the truth in love, that's in there. Through what else? Through speaking to one another. What else? Through faith. Yep. Through Christ. If we're not doing it through Christ, we're probably doing it through the flesh. Through what? Okay, keep going. How? This is the how we're going to do it. Through everybody doing their part. Through everyone growing and building each other up in love. Through everyone involved in works of service, right? So, God seems to be pretty interested in the health of every one of us in the body of Christ. He's not interested in a few people straining themselves and everybody else atrophying, right? Because that's what happens in a human body. You strain a muscle when the other muscles aren't warmed up and working like they should, right? Okay? Or you atrophy. If you've been in a sick bed for 2 weeks, you know, down solid with the flu, it's like learning to walk again, because your muscles atrophy very quickly. Okay, so here's what I want all of us to do right now: to take this before the Lord personally, as well as we're going to talk about some specific things here. I want you to take 45 seconds and write down just personally as many different ways you are presently involved that you can say, "I try to build up the body of Christ by doing this." Whether it's you do it monthly, you do it weekly, you do it daily, and we're talking the church. The church, I'll make it the church of Spokane, not just Mosaic, because really that's God's heart for our city, is all of his, you know, not just this little body here at Mosaic. So think of things you do in the course of a month that you can say, I'm trying to build the body of Christ by doing this, okay? 45 seconds, go, and write down as many as you can think of that you're currently involved doing. This would be the works of service. Okay. Keep writing if you want while we're kind of working through this material. But this could be as simple as I'm here. The fact that you are here today is a work of service to the body of Christ, right? Because if you're not here, I don't get your fellowship. If you're not here, I don't get what God may want to speak into my life through your life. If you're not here, I'm not encouraged by knowing that, hey, you went through a hellacious week and you still came to church on Sunday. You're still exercising faith in God this week. It can be that simple that I showed up at church. Two, things like, you know what? I cook a meal every week for this outreach group or for Changing Lives. I share my faith on the job every day in some way. I pray for an opportunity every day, which reminds me of this month of prayer. Remember? Mm-hmm. What is it? What are we asking God to do?
Galatians.
Yeah, Ephesians chapter 6. We're asking God to do what? Yeah, to open our, every time we open our mouth, that He would give us words to speak about Christ, to speak the gospel. Okay? And so hopefully you're praying that every day for 30 days here. So now would you take this sheet here? Now, and if you don't have it, end of the row might have it, pass it down the row, whatever. I think you've got them on the tables there. We've got a bunch of extras up here. Just somebody grab those. Yeah, Dave, if you could grab those. And if you don't have one, and would you just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. What I did this week is we went through, this is just ministry opportunities here. I know some of you are involved in Bible study fellowship in another church. That is a ministry to the city, the people of God. We're just now kind of focusing in on, if you say, well, how can I engage my gift at Mosaic here? Okay. Well, here are some specific things, and I'm going to run right through all of them. If you're doing one of them, go ahead and circle it. If you are interested in finding out just maybe whether God wants you to do this one, put a check mark by it. And we're going to ask for these sheets back at the end of the service. And we'll give them to the various ministry leaders to say, hey, you know, this person wants to find out more about serving Youth for Christ downstairs during the week. Okay, so let's get marching through this. So, building, maintenance, and upkeep. This has been an awakening for those of us on staff. You know, we've been 9 years without a building. 10th year, we buy a building, and now all of a sudden we got to keep it up, right? And like your home or your apartment, things are always breaking, et cetera, et cetera. So, some of you have some real gifts in that category. In fact, a gentleman in the Carlisle approached me a few weeks ago and said, I was a maintenance manager at some apartments in my younger years. Could Mosaic use my help? Okay, so we got him on tap to help us out. But maybe that's your area. You say, I got those skills. I could give a little time every month. Community outreach. These are serving on the neighborhood impact teams. What do we mean by that? These are teams that go into the building, residential buildings of downtown, and for at least a year, if not indefinitely, they commit to taking a meal into that building, developing community among the people in that building, and sharing the gospel through a short Bible study every evening. That you do that once a week. So those teams can be as small as two or three or four people, but you got to be a team, okay? And it's gonna take some consistency. So that's what we mean by neighborhood impact team. You could develop joint projects with Christian ministry and churches downtown. That's one of the areas we're trying to. There are suburban churches that say we want to minister downtown. They have no idea how to do it. So we say we'll help you. You send us a team for a year. We'll train them. We'll put them in the building, and they'll have a ball. Okay, so things like that. Provide a meal for one of the weekly building groups. Maybe cooking's your passion. Facilitate a weekly Bible study. Maybe teaching's your passion or facilitating. Okay, on to men's ministry. We have a once a month breakfast that requires that a few guys show up and cook, and that a few guys pray together during the intervening time to develop something that's of value to the men when we gather together. Maybe that's your passion. Prayer ministry. You can read there. We've got Wednesday night prayer here. We've got Thursday morning prayer here. We have a prayer chain on by email here. We are going to be hosting, actually, well, not this one, but we're part of One Church One Day. Every month we take a day, the second Wednesday of the month, to pray. And we ask people for a half an hour of their day to pray for the city, and we send you out requests and everything. We are hosting the launch of what will be an international course on prayer. Jonathan Livingston will be here. Jonathan Armstrong will be here in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, to launch that via video and satellite from our place right here. It's going to be a 6-week course. It's free. It's powerful, and it teaches you how to pray. Okay? So prayer ministry at Mosaic is bigger than what you see. All right? Safety team. Those are we need men and women here who are really good at just coming alongside anybody who's having a challenge in our service, in the parking lot, whatever, and just keeping the peace of Christ strong in this place, okay? That's a safety team. Special event food team. Again, so much we do around here is around food. I like that. It's a biblical thing. Food is amazing. But we need people coordinating some of these things. Women's ministry. There, you ladies, you see a couple of things there that the women would benefit from if you stepped into that. Youth ministry. Everything from teaching, being a part of the teaching team on Sunday mornings here, to mentoring just one youth for a year, just coming alongside. We are going to be partnering with New Community next door. Carter, many of you know Carter from 2 summers ago. He is part of a grant to help both our churches develop our youth ministries. And so he's going to be down at Youth for Christ, say, one evening or one afternoon a week, leading them in worship and developing worship teams down in Youth for Christ. And he's going to be here helping us mentor our young people and build up what we see as a kind of a weakness right now, frankly, in our ministry. It's a hole in our ministry. We've got some great people working with it. We just need to beef it up, okay? Maybe youth is your passion. Backside of the page, changing lives. Boy, I should have Bob talk here, but we're out of time, Bob. Sorry. Okay, there you see it. Prayer team, Saturday evening. Their whole team needs lots of people to make it happen, just like we do on Sunday morning. Community service. And then Sunday worship logistics is a whole nother category. All that stuff just happens on Sunday morning in the bottom half of that page, just like all this stuff just happens or happens primarily on Saturday night. So, read it through. Circle what you're already involved in. Check what you would like more information on to see if it's something that can fit you. Last thing I want to say, I have a request. I have a personal request, and I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. I was at a prayer summit this week with other ministry leaders in our area, and they sat me in the middle of the room, and they came around me, and they put their hands on me, and they said, "We recognize that God is using you strategically in this city in places that other pastors are not stepping into. And we know that you're under attack as a result of that. We're going to hold your arms up. We're going to pray for you." They literally grabbed my arms and they prayed over me. This is not about me. This is about us. Because whatever I'm able to do, I'm only able to do in this city because of you. Because you all have said, we own this city. We own the ministry God's doing in this city. We own that through our local assembly here. And there are frankly some things I am involved in that I shouldn't be involved in. Because A, I'm overwhelmed, and that's not God's plan for anybody. And B, I'm doing things that are outside of my gifting. I'm not an administrator, and I'm administrating the meals for YFC downstairs. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm administrating along with Manisha, but we're together administering the food-a-ship in between. I shouldn't be having to do that, lining people up and, you know, finding the food, and because that's not my strength. Not because I'm better than anybody. God has called each of us to something unique. And I do a lot of things all week long that you folks have no idea about, and maybe you can help me in saying, you shouldn't be doing that one, and I'll listen to you. But just so you know, at my station in life, I'm 61. Sandy said to me on the way home from a wedding night before last, that we did up on the bluff, and we met a bunch of our friends who are retiring. And she said to me, how are you feeling about retirement? And I said, I'm not even thinking about it because I have too much. I have too much that I feel like I'm strategically able to do right now at this place in life that I never could do before in this city. Never. And here are some of the things, just to let you know. Whitworth approached us last week and said, we want you to be one of the 15 churches in this city that we develop a deep relationship with and work together with to help plant churches in this community. Whitworth University. This little place here. Okay, that's one. They have $4 million of grant money they're looking to put to work in this community. I say, okay. I'm working with a preaching team. I don't have to be the only person preaching here. That's one of the transitions I need to make, is to have more of you who are gifted in teaching to be teaching this body. And so we're developing a preaching team. I uniquely have to lead that, okay? We are connecting with the suburban churches, as I talked about before, and helping them work downtown so that downtown flourishes. We are in the midst of launching a new church planter academy. THS Academy comes from Germany, but over the next, and I serve, I'm one of, right now, two board members serving on starting that Church Planting Institute. So that people are more competent spiritually and ministry wise than they would have been had they gone to just a regular Bible college or a regular liberal arts college. That the competence in ministry is as important as their knowledge in theology and Bible. Okay? So for some reason I'm a part of that. I've headed up Saturate Spokane for the last 4 months here, getting dozens of churches, and I got a team that's working with me. But you don't see that. But this city, we hope 190,000 homes get that little packet in the next few months here in Spokane. And we believe thousands of people will meet Christ because of that. But that's never been done in Spokane. Never have we targeted every single home to get the gospel in a period of time. I serve on Church Awakening Board in Edmonds, near Seattle. That's a statewide endeavor to get pastors to get their churches praying. I am on the board of the Spokane Prayer Initiative, or not the board. I'm on the team of the Spokane Prayer Initiative. Blake is ahead of this. This is to get Spokane churches praying a day a month, as we talked about before. I have recently been asked to serve on the church planting network that will start 400 new churches in the Spokane area in the next 10 years. Okay, I'm happy to let any of you take those positions. I really am. If you say, I think I could do that better than you, talk to me, please. But God has gifted you uniquely as well. Just as he gave me some unique gifts right now, he's given you those gifts. And when you don't use them, the body of Christ suffers. And I'm not talking just Mosaic. This whole city suffers. This whole city suffers. So let's bow our heads and take 30 seconds, and you just ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Today, what do you want me to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making us a follower of Christ. And we pray for one another, that whatever ministries we should get out of, that you will show us to step back. And whatever things you're asking us to step forward to, we'll have the faith to do that. And Father, we pray for each other that there would not be a single person, not only in Mosaic, but in your body across this city, that doesn't engage fully in the work you've called us to do. We have but one life before you, and it is slipping through our fingers. Give us urgency. Give us passion, please. Give us clarity and focus. And Lord, we'll trust you for the results. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your body. We look to you, the head. And God's people said, amen. Amen.